You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's see, reminders. This Wednesday, of course, we're going to have our midweek study. Lord willing. Of course, now more than ever, we have to say Lord willing. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but that's the plan at least. And I'd like to read to you out of Luke. This is what we're going to do. I'll read the resurrection account out of Luke chapter 24. And then once we get done with that account, then we can turn to our passage in 1 Peter, and then we can go through that passage. Luke 24, verse 1 through verse 12. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." I always love reading that passage because there's an exclamation point in the Bible there, and it gives you the emotion of the angels and how they said that. He is risen! And I'm certain when you read it, you have that emotion as well. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and a third day rise again." And I love verse 8, "And they remembered his words." And that's what we're doing today. We're remembering his words that he told us that this is indeed what he would do. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter, I love Peter here. Peter arose, and he ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Let's pray. Father, we'd like to thank you for today. We'd like to thank you for the account and for our ability to be able to go back and like Peter, marvel and wonder at it. But beyond that, Lord, also the very tangible, real witness that we have of you alive again in each and every one of our lives. Those of us who know you, we like Peter, we like Mary, we like Paul. All the apostles have witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. Very evident. We're very thankful for it, Lord, that you continue to live today in our lives. We pray, Lord Jesus, today that the passage we'll go through would bring a strength, a resolve to your people. We pray, Lord Jesus, it would glorify you and certainly edify the body. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. As I was praying about what to cover today, this is the passage that the Lord gave to me, and I just had a sense that it was just the right kind of passage that would be similar in our time that it was in the lives of the Christians that Peter wrote to. Here's the situation. Here's Peter. He's at the resurrection. He's marveling. Some time has transpired. He's gone through the book of Acts and all of those occasions, and now he's not marveling anymore. Now by the time he writes this letter, he is fully assured of who Jesus is and his resurrection, and he's writing to this group of Christians here. When I read this chapter, in fact, when I read the whole letter, it's a story of survival. And I love those stories of survival. I love those times where maybe a person, an individual, maybe it's been on a plane that's crashed or crashed on an island, or maybe a ship lost at sea, and there's been a search and rescue, and it just seems like all is lost, or you've lost the individual or the group of people, and then come to find out there they are, and then they get to tell their story. I can think of those Hispanic men, I think it was in Mexico years ago, they were trapped in that mine, and are we ever going to get them out? Are they going to make it? And then they come out, and then the questions that keep being asked of those individuals is, how did you make it? What kept you going? What kept you through? Like Alexander Selkirk, he was a Scottish seaman. He spent 4 years on an uninhabited Pacific island and eventually lived to tell the tale. In 1704, Selkirk was navigating an English galley. It was called the Cinque Ports. It's French. It's along the English Channel, actually in England. Cinque is five ports, and there are five major cities that are along that coastline. But he was a navigator on that English ship, and they were navigating around Cape Horn in Africa. Disease had plagued the crew. There was insufficient food, and the hull was being eaten alive by a worm. And when they stopped at the Pacific island of Juan Fernandez to rest and take on supplies, Selkirk demanded that they abandon ship and wait for help. The captain refused, and the argument got so heated, the captain finally just says, "You're off this ship." And so they put him on the island, the Cinque Ports sailed away, and Selkirk was left marooned with only his sea chest and his bedding, shouting from the beach for mercy. Escape was impossible. The nearest inhabited land was 600 miles away, and Selkirk found fresh water, and he found food, and he found seals and goats for protein, plums for vitamins. He staved off madness through activity in the company of animals. At first, he was tormented by vermin. The rats gnawed his feet and clothes while asleep. But he tamed cats to keep them away. Miracles happen. And goats to divert himself, with whom he would now and then sing and dance. Imagine that. He sang and danced with goats just to keep himself sane. 52 months of solitude passed before the English ship Duke appeared, searching out pirates under Captain Woods Rogers. The ship's seamen were rowing ashore for water, and were alarmed by the appearance of a wild man in goatskins leaping and waving a burning branch, and on February 1709, they took him off to safety. He eventually died in 1721, 2 years after Robinson Crusoe made his story famous. Of course, the story that Disney made was a lot different than his story. But that's what they asked him, and what we just learned is how he made it, how he got through that 4 years there. But if you ask any soldier today who is stationed abroad, or any sailor who is on a ship stationed abroad today, whether on top of the water or under the water, any missionary who is out there serving in a foreign country, it is so good to get a package from home. It is so good to get a letter, some sign of civilization, some connection back to their normal life. Anything from home is appreciated. And here this fisherman by trade, this Galilean Peter, who is called by Jesus Petros. Jesus gave him his name, Petros, this little rock. He would write this letter to the saints. And notice their condition. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. These saints, due primarily to persecution, were scattered abroad. They had to flee their homes, they had to flee their sense of normalcy. You get this word scattered, and in their case, they had a feeling of isolation, and mostly they were cut off from what they were used to on a regular basis, and most of them suffered a great deal of loneliness. And so Peter, this man who had obviously been called a stone, grew into that name, grew into that calling. He had been honed, he had been chiseled. Now this rock wants to give these people who are scattered and isolated some perspective, some really good perspective, and to get them focused and help them in their witness in managing their trials, and he will actually strengthen them with this letter. What comes from the heart of this Petros, this Peter, is an effort and a desire to make these Christians rocks themselves in the midst of their trials. And he is not only the one who provides a supply line to them, but also points them to the supply, Jesus Christ. And each of us in all of our trials, honestly, we live off of various supplies and resources. We have human beings. Thank God we have human beings. Very grateful for the people that we have in our lives. But people are completely limited. People and their ability or their understanding or their capacity, as good as it is, can only go so far. But God doesn't have those limitations, does he? God doesn't have the limitations that human beings. His capacity, his understanding, his ability, his resource, what he has at his disposal is unlimited. Human beings like to say, well, the sky is the limit. But for us, God is the limit, and he has no limits. And Peter means to encourage them and strengthen them in this time. I want you to skip down, if you could, to verse 6 in your Bible. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Now, I love Peter's perspective because I don't know about you. When I'm in a trial, it never seems like a little while. I know time is supposed to be a constant, but for you and I, time seems to change. When everything's going great, it flies by. Remember that phrase? Time flies when you're having fun. But when you're in a trial, it somehow slows down. But I love Peter's perspective. For a little while, and the reason why he says a little while is because he's going to point them to eternity. Which after all, once we're in eternity, it will seem, the trials will seem like a little while. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Notice verse 7. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul wants to let these Christians who are scattered, Peter wants to let these Christians know that trials are useful. Trials are useful to God, and they're useful to us. When you're in a trial, call it a testing, but when you're in a test, it tells us something. It tells us the reality and the depth of the kinds of things that we value. It takes a stirring or a shaking or a trouble to get our perspective different, to think different, so that we actually start to think about what do I really value? What is really important? And when adversity comes or disappointment comes, those trials begin to test what we believe in. I think I could answer for everybody. I think pretty much everybody, most people are experiencing testing time right now, aren't you? Aren't you experiencing something that tests you? I know I am. I know I'm struggling with the length of this. It doesn't seem like a short time. I'm starting to get a little frustrated. But that old saying is true, testing times test our faith. And that's what's happening right now to a lot of Christians who are scattered, who are isolated, who may be feeling shut in or even some bouts of loneliness. He uses the word genuine, that the genuineness of your faith, that is the word in the Greek that we use to signify a candidate has passed the exams to become a doctor, to become a professional. And I don't think I ever want to become a pro at taking trials. But I think that's exactly what Peter is getting at, that we're not novices, that at some point in time we graduate and we go through trials and eventually we become pros at it and better at it and to be better able to handle these kinds of things rather than other people. But I know sometimes when I go through trials, it makes me think about what do I really trust in? Who do I really trust in? You know, during these times, we have all kinds of government leaders, very thankful for our leaders. Paul writes in Romans chapter 13 that we should be thankful God has placed them there. But they're human, aren't they? And they make mistakes. And even right now, we're all wondering, did they get it right? Are they right? Is this the best approach? And then what's that reveal? That reveals, well, gee, do I trust them? Do I trust our governor and who he has there? Do I trust our president and his team? Do I trust our representatives? What if they fail? What if they get it wrong? What if they make mistakes? All that should show us is that they have human limitations. And what we need to do is we need to get our trust back on the Lord, on the one who has no limitations. And if you're asking yourself that question, that's a very good question to ask. And it could be that the Lord is allowing this to happen so that you begin to really put your trust and faith in the Almighty God, in Jesus Christ. He uses the word fire, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Now, for the Christian, whenever we're put through a test and the heat is turned up and the fire is on, that fire is not meant to destroy us. It's not meant to ruin us. It's meant to remove things. It's meant to purify things in my character. It's meant to reveal things. And the things that are less valuable in my life, the things that are a waste in my life, they begin to burn up because they're less important, especially in a trial. You begin to prioritize in a trial now. And a lot of times what ends up happening is I start to see my own character better. I start to see my own selfishness better. I start to see my own indifference better. When our lives are full of busyness and we go, 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 and everything's okay, we're indifferent to the needs of other people. We're indifferent to the cause of other people. But now, oh man, really gets our attention. So the fire can remove those kinds of things. It can remove an immaturity. And it can cause me, and it can cause you, it could cause more people to sober up and mature and talk about what really counts, what really matters. I like that about trials. I like that we can talk about serious things, life and death things, important things, and really address those. So these Christians here, they're in the midst of a very difficult, long-running trial, and it seems as though they don't have hope right now. But how do they survive? How do they make it through? How has Christianity endured through thousands of years under the most intense persecution? These Christians under Nero that sought to hunt them down and eliminate them. How did Christianity survive Rome? How did Christianity survive Hitler, Nazi Germany? How did Christianity survive communism, Russia, and China? I mean, there were intense persecutions, ethnic cleansing, if you will, religious ethnic cleansing. How did it survive Islam's most recent attempt through ISIS to exterminate Christianity while much of the world stayed silent? Well, there are a lot of reasons why Christianity survived. There are a lot of reasons, but Peter here tells them the kind of thing that will sustain them and uplift them and propel them, and it's all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look back at verse 3. Here's what he tells them to make them into rocks. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, blessed is the word that he used, meaning give God praise or praising God. There's actually, he's telling them, listen, this is a time to praise him. This is a time, and you can find reason to give him praise. He says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Isn't that something? What's going to keep them going? It all goes back to this day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he tells them, "I'm going to give you hope." Hope. Christians, you can have hope. If you're not a Christian, he's offering you hope. He's offering you a hope that you can count on, that will never fail. Now, hope in the scriptures, there's two kinds of hopes. Sometimes there's a hope, "I hope so." But more often than not in the New Testament, there's a hope that's not like that. This is a hope that is confidence. I mean, typically, you know, we have that kind of usage of hope. Well, I hope that this doesn't go on too much longer, or if we are able to drive out there, I hope that the traffic isn't too heavy. Nowadays, you drive out there, you hardly see any cars out there. If you're watching movies a lot, you probably are. You're probably watching movies. I hope this movie turns out good. If this movie is a good movie. I think of this summer, I was hearing all kinds of events that have been canceled around the area. Event after event after event has been canceled. All the canal days in Fairport or Palmyra, the festival in Canandaigua, the Lilac Festival, the Jazz Festival, all the sporting events, cancel. All those things that we so get used to looking forward to, now all of a sudden there's nothing to look forward to like that. Everything's changed. For a lot of you, more importantly, you're just looking forward to getting back to work. Some of you are unemployed. You just want to get paid. You want to pay your bills. You want to feed your families. That's important. And I hope that does happen. But what Peter is giving them is not, "I hope so." What Peter is giving them is a confident optimism. You can be sure and you know that this is to be. And that's why he wants to strengthen them with this. And I love Peter like this, because this is what a good pastor is supposed to do. Peter is supposed to point them to the Messiah, to the Savior, to strengthen them and to edify them and to build them up. And so he says what? He says, "I want to let you know, has begotten us again to a living hope." Now, he calls it a living hope, which lets us know that there's probably a lot of hopes that are not living. There's probably a lot of hopes that are dead. There's some dead hopes that people have confidence in. Hopes and dreams that end up being a great disappointment. Human beings naturally, if we don't know this about Jesus Christ, naturally what do? We put all our hopes and all our dreams maybe into another person, into a relationship, into a marriage. You know, if I only get married, if I get married here to this person, man, I will have the best life. Or maybe even a career. You know, put all of my hopes, all of my dreams into that. Nothing wrong with having a hope and a dream like that, but to put all of it in there and then eventually having that come to a great disappointment, if your hope is in it, then you come crashing down with it as well. And most people lead lives that are searching for it, but never quite get it. It's almost like the carrot that's out there before the horse. Always trying to get the next thing and the next thing and the next thing to try to get all of our hopes and dreams fulfilled. But you see, all of these things that are material or humanly speaking, they are all susceptible to being temporary. They're all susceptible to being here one day and then possibly gone tomorrow. Maybe you have given yourself completely to another individual. You thought, this is it, this is wonderful, all to come to find out that this person has lied to you or maybe stolen from you or cheated on you or treated you horribly. Maybe you've been committed to a political party or a political cause. Maybe it's to the Democratic Party or the Republican Party or maybe it's whoever. And you're so excited and they resonate with you and what you feel passionate about and strongly about, and then to come to find out that the very leaders of those movements are just, they're just sinners. They're humans. And you fight for the cause and fight for the cause and fight for the cause, and it never pans out. They never deliver. There are some dead hopes, some deadly hopes, empty pursuits, unfulfilled dreams, and shattered hopes. But Peter says, what I'm offering you, what I'm telling you, is we have a living hope. We have a hope that's alive, not dead, and it is impervious to being destroyed because Jesus is indestructible. And he proved that on this day when he rose from the dead. So this living hope that we have as Christians come from a miraculous source. It comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in order for a living hope to be impervious, it has to have the DNA of the source. And that living hope is impervious because it has the DNA from the source, which is Jesus Christ. You see, for those of you who are longing for a hope you can count on, Jesus is the answer to our greatest fear and our greatest enemy. And our greatest enemy and our greatest fear is what? Is death. Paul would write about it in 1 Corinthians 15. The greatest enemy is death. And since he has provided the victory and the solution to our greatest fear and our greatest enemy, doesn't it make sense? Logical conclusions. Doesn't it bring you to the logical conclusion that he has also provided the solution to every other enemy and problem? It's true. Jesus supplies that. And he's also the supplier. What does he say? Peter says, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Begotten means born again. You see, not everybody has this living hope. You can have it, but the way you get it is if you're born of God. Every human being is born of a mom and a dad, but not everybody is born of the Heavenly Father. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. And you can be born again if you want that living hope. You ask the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. The sins are removed away. Now you're in harmony with the Lord. Now you're reconciled to God. Now he's your Father. And now you're a child of God. And now that living hope comes with that relationship with Jesus Christ. But make no mistake, Jesus himself is the supply. And this living hope, this supply, is given to every single Christian on a regular basis, on a daily basis, as we spend time and interact with him. Think of it like just a fresh water spring in the desert that produces life. I was reading about this passage, and I was thinking about a time when my dad and I were, the whole family was almost stranded in the desert. And we were moving back from Ohio to California. And my dad had already flown ahead and gotten a job and gotten things ready. And my mom had Jeff and I in a car, and we had a German Shepherd in the car, and we just trucked across the country. But by the time we got to Arizona, my mom got some food poisoning. She got horribly ill, and she just could not. So here we are. We're stuck in a hotel room, and I was 15. That would make Jeff about 8 or so. And we got the dog in there, and mom gives me a phone number to Calvary Chapel. So I call the church at Calvary Chapel, get a hold of my dad. God bless Pastor Chuck. Pastor Chuck, he knew a guy in the church, had a private jet, and so got the pilot together, got my dad on that plane, flew to a small little airport in Arizona there for us to meet him, get mom on the airplane, take her to California, get her all cared for, get her healed up. And Jeff went on the plane as well. And so my dad and I and the dog were in this Chevy Impala 307. And look it up if you don't know what that is on the internet. But it was a blue Chevy Impala. It was 307. No air conditioning at all. And we got to drive across to Arizona to get to California. Well, I remember it was one day. It was about 115 degree heat index or more. And it just so hot. And this old Chevy just clunking down. You know, it's so hot, you roll down the windows, it doesn't even help. It's just, you're blowing hot air on you. You just, oh my God, it was just so hot. Of course, a German Shepherd, if you're covered with fur, you know, just water was dropping off his tongue. You know, his tongue got longer and longer and longer as the poor dog just suffering in the heat. Eventually, he didn't have any more perspiration. We had this big jug in the back for him to drink. We ran out of water. Well, here we are, we're driving down the road, and all of a sudden, you know, the radiator started to steam. Car started to overheat. Didn't have any cell phones. We're in the middle of nowhere. There are no payphones there either. If you don't know what a payphone is, look it up. So we pull over, and my dad's praying. My dad started to feel sick too. You know, upset stomach, and it was just so hot, and man, what are we going to do? And so we're trying to wave people down. They're just driving right by us, vroom, 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 in their air-conditioned RVs, you know. So we pray, Lord, you know, my dad prays, Jesus, you're going to have to help us. We need some water. And he wasn't feeling well. We go over this little hill in the embankment in the desert there, and there were three or four white barrels, steel barrels that were there. And apparently there was water there along the side of the road just in case somebody needed it for their car. So my dad, praise the Lord, there's some water. So we grab the dog's jug. He walks over to the barrels. There are bees everywhere. You can't even see the water. The bees are all over the top of the water there. To try to get that thing in there without getting stung would be a miracle in itself. But we serve the God of miracles. And my dad prayed, and he dipped that jug in there. Not a single bee got in that jug. He didn't get stung. And we walked back, got some sort of rag to take the top off the radiator, poured the water back in there, got back on the road, and, well, I'm here, aren't I? So I'm here to tell the testimony. We made it. But I was very thankful for a supply of water in the middle of the desert. And Jesus is the supplier, and especially during trials. And there's no substitute to going for him and going to him to get that water from him. And it's like a fresh spring every single day, because whatever he gives it fresh. In fact, there was a woman at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4. And her life was missing an awful lot. A lot of false hopes, a lot of dashed dreams and relationships. And she met Jesus there at the well. And he says to her in that chapter, verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You see what happens when a person is born again? You can be in a trial. You can suffer what everybody else is going through, but you can have an intrinsic internal supply of fresh living water right from Jesus Christ because he's in there and he's supplying it. And you know what? You look at Christians down through the ages. You can take the job away. You can take the money away. You can take the health insurance away. Those are hard things. You can take family members away. You can take everything. You can take my own life away, but you can't take Jesus away from me. And that's what Christians have. They have that hope inside. They have that salvation, and they have him in there. And so nothing on earth, nothing human, can take away what's been given from him. Not only being born again, not only having a living hope, but notice verse 4. To an inheritance. And notice the characteristics or the traits of the inheritance: incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. On top of that, he is trying to get them to remember, no matter what's happening right now, you look into the future and look what's waiting for you. You have an inheritance as well. But what would inheritance be without him? I mean, I have in my office, I have all kinds of little, and at home too, I have all kinds of little gifts and things from my mom. Just over the course of my life, you know, maybe birthday presents or special little gifts here and there, little knickknacks, and I have pictures of her. I have this great clock that she gave me one time, and every time I look at those things, they remind me of her. But I'll tell you what. They're no substitute for her, not at all. And I bet the same is true for you. You probably have people that you love that have gone on to heaven, and you have a reminder of them. You have maybe different gifts and different things around your house that you have, or maybe even in your car. Any of us at any time would exchange all that stuff for them. Amen? So we have an inheritance, but what would the inheritance be without him? We'd give it all away if we could just have him. What we have looking forward to is we have a new name. We have a new body. Some of you are saying amen right now. A new body, looking forward to that. Some of you think you got a body right now, but later on you're going to wish you're going to have a new body. A new capacity. A new understanding, an incomprehensible new responsibility and privilege that he gives his saints in the millennial reign. We'll be fearless. We'll be painless. We'll be anxiety-free. We won't be sick anymore. We won't have the anxiety of being sick anymore. But what would any of that be without him? I think our great inheritance that Peter is trying to get across to the saints that are scattered is Jesus himself. Him. Remember Abraham? Abraham was a wealthy man. He had all kinds of livestock. He had all kinds of people working for him. He had all kinds of different things. And then the Lord appeared to him in Genesis 15, and he said, Abraham, he said, I am your great exceeding reward. And then you look at Abraham's life, and I think that's why Abraham could say to Lot, hey, you know, you want that? You can take that. You want that way? You can take that way. You know, whatever you want. I have the Lord. You know, I'm content. I think of David in Psalm 16. He says, the Lord is my portion and my inheritance. Can you say that? I bet you can. I got the Lord. I'm thinking how many times over the years of ministry, different people in the body that I visited, maybe they lost their job or maybe they lost their health. I can think of a handful of people that I've loved and cared for that have had cancer. Maybe they lost a family member. But oftentimes when I talk to these people, I'm still trying to cope with it because I love and care about them. And when I think about what they're going through, how are they making it? I don't know how I would do. And then I go talk to them or I visit them or something, and I find out they're doing much better than I am. It's amazing. They have so much to offer in their trial. And to a person, I know, I wish I had written them all down, but I remember some of the conversations. But to a person, when I talk to these individuals, they each tell me that the Lord Jesus himself is with them, ministering to them, and strengthening them. And so you take account after account after account after account, and Jesus is the one who not only gives the supply, but he's a supplier to those individuals during that time. That's a fact. You can't deny it. So obviously, these people are being personally strengthened by him. And so Peter tells these Christians here, he says, you can have a fresh, living, experiential supply from Jesus Christ. And it is quite possible that in this situation, you can see him like you've never seen him before. Because all these other things now are going away. Now, look at these features. I love these features. He says, number one, it's incorruptible. It's not subject to decay. It's not subject to death. It's not subject to devaluing. Think about earthly inheritance. Maybe a family inheritance. Think about the stress that an earthly inheritance brings, or family arguments, or fear of losing out or missing out, or even litigation between family members because of an earthly inheritance, you know, causes a lot of problems. I read this story about a millionaire. Her name was Leona Helmsley. Her estimated value was $4 billion. But when she died and she left her inheritance, the family went to court and was litigating the inheritance for an amount about $12 million. Because when she died, she left $12 million to her 8-year-old dog and none to the grandchildren. So the grandchildren, I don't know if it's a grandchild, maybe the grandchildren, but maybe the children went to court and tried to win against her dog. You know what her dog's name was? Trouble. I'm serious. You can't make this stuff up. The inheritance from the Lord Jesus is not subject to decay, not subject to death, not subject to any of those stressors or worry or fear. It is undefiled, he says, not affected by sin, not affected by greed, not affected by wrong manipulative motives. And he says it doesn't fade. It means it stays the same as it was at the beginning, forever and ever and ever. You ever been excited about getting a gift? You know, maybe somebody, you know, wants to buy you a Christmas gift or a birthday gift, and you tell them, you know, they say, hey, what do you want? And you say, well, this is what I want. Always wanted that. And so they get it for you, and you open it up, and man, it's, wow, I've always wanted these. And you know, you're excited about it, but then over the course of time, maybe a year, maybe 2 years, that excitement kind of fades. Then you need an upgrade. You know, ah, man, remember when you were excited about the iPhone 7? Oh, then you needed an 8. Then you needed a 9. Did they have a 9? I don't know if they had a 9. Then a 10, an 11, you know. And so the excitement fades over the course of time. That's just normal for us. But he says, this inheritance will never fade. We will always have the same measure of excitement and enthusiasm about it forever and ever and ever. And so he tells them, he says, no matter what you lose in this life, no matter what you've lost, And quite honestly, these saints have lost a lot. They're under severe persecution. They've lost family members here. No matter what you lose, God will more than make up for it. Our struggle is holding on to these things. But this is a truth. This is a living hope to keep them going and looking on this eternal perspective. Notice in verse 4, he says what? Reserved in heaven for you. You can count on it. You can count on it. I know lots of people are watching the stock market. I know lots of people are watching even life savings, their 401k, guaranteed by the Federal Reserve. Oh, really? It can be sketchy, it can be kind of scary. This inheritance, it is reserved very securely. And so not only does he tell us he's going to give us these things, he's telling us that he's going to preserve it and keep it and guard it. That word there that Peter uses, the word reserved, is the idea of keeping a guard. Keeping a guard. Like keeping it under watch. And not only is he keeping the inheritance under watch, he's keeping you under watch, and he's guarding you so that you make it to that end and you get your reward. Because that happens to a lot of Christians. Are we going to make it? Am I going to get there? And God is telling us that he's going to keep you. You think of certain celebrities. Those are the guys that get the security guards, don't they? You think of certain generals, they get a detail to guard them, protect them. I remember one day in the Navy, I remember I got to meet the chief of naval operations, the guy, the man, and he came with a whole security detail. I met all kinds of other guys that were below him. They had some pretty high rank too, but he came with certain people. Think of the president, the current president, past presidents. And they get the security guard, Secret Service, assigned to them for life. And everywhere he has to go, there's all of this planning ahead of time. There's infrastructure, there's organization, there's coordination. All we see is the guys in the suits with a little curly wire going into their ear. But all of this organizational structure to provide security for one man, a human being. Now, you just take that security detail and you put that way up into the supernatural, and there is nothing to be compared to what God affords you and I to preserve you and to protect you and to keep you so that you make it through to the end and for your inheritance. Because why? Because God is the one who guards us, and he brings every resource at his disposal to ensure we make it. And when we get there, I bet a lot of us are going to say, ah, we made it. We made it. Praise the Lord. Well, if you say that and you say praise the Lord, that is exactly what Peter says we're going to say. Look at the end of verse 7. Though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see? It's so preserved, it's so kept, you're so guarded, that in the end, that's exactly what you're going to do. You're going to give praise, honor, and glory to Jesus Christ, and it will be a testimony to his faithfulness to not only keep his promises, but supply you through it all to get you there. So yes, praise, honor, and glorification of Jesus when he returns. Peter knows these people are in heaviness. He knows they're under trial. But he knows they love Jesus. And yet he uses words like rejoicing a couple of times. Inexpressible, full of glory. He uses these terms. Is it possible for the Christian to be in heaviness with the reality of our times, but also at the same time, rejoice because of the reality of the future times. Amen. Amen. That's the difference between a child of God and a person who is not a child of God. Person who has the supply inside, who has Jesus on the inside, getting a supply on a regular basis, can, yes, have the heaviness. We're not immune to it. We're not ignoring those facts, but there's another set of facts inside that are keeping us through. And I think that when you look at this letter, not only does Peter admire them because of their endurance, but Jesus does too. And if you are suffering right now, wherever you are, however you're listening, all scattered around here, if you're suffering right now, Jesus commends that because of the way you're handling it. And he wants to assure you, and he wants to encourage you, and he wants to strengthen you on this resurrection day. Every time you do this, it sends a message. It's a witness. These people are a witness. And Peter knows that. He wants to highlight that. You also are a witness. You parents, your kids are watching you and they see how you're handling it. It's a great witness. You kids in your family, I bet your mom and dad have told you, man, you're doing great. You're doing awesome. Appreciate there how you're handling it. I know we don't have what we used to have. I know we can't do what we used to do, but I love your testimony. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a coworker. If you're still working, you better believe people notice during these times, these kinds of people with this kind of supply stand out. And so Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so that's what's going to keep them through. That's what's going to help them endure to the end. This living hope that we have, it not only anchors us, but lifts us, and it pulls us forward right through it. Look at all the words that Peter uses: deliverance, safety, preservation. Those words are used over and over and over again, and these are promises. And they've been promised and come to be true for countless of followers of God. I mean, think of Eve. She was given the promise of Messiah. She believed that the son that she was going to have was the Messiah. That's how she believed. It kept her going, even after the curse. Think of Noah, promise of God. Think of Esther, the promises of God. Think of Daniel. Think of Abraham. On and on and on it goes. All of these people were kept, and they recognized this as well. I'm hoping today, if there are some people out there who have never been born again, I'm hoping that today you would put your trust in the Almighty God. I'm hoping that you would find this living hope in your own life, because that's what he wants you to have. Turn to Jesus. Call out to him. He hears your cry. His ears are open to you. He will answer you, and he will come through. And by God's good grace, we will see this inheritance and live this inheritance sooner rather than later. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, it would be a wonder if maybe the rapture would happen. We all raptured out of our homes. How about that? That'd be something. So on this Sunday morning, this Easter morning, keep your eyes on the living hope, and may the Lord Jesus make a reality in your life on a regular basis. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. It is a bedrock for all of us. Thank you, Jesus, for your promises. They are a bedrock for all of us. And thank you, Jesus, for you, because all of your word and all of your promises rest on your character. We know who you are, Lord. You never lie. You always tell us the truth, and you always come through. Father, again, we want to pray for our national leaders, our state leaders, our local leaders, that they would seek divine wisdom and hear from you. Father, we want to pray for the church, that you would continue to strengthen them and preserve them and edify them. We love you, Lord. We love your resurrection. We love your living testimony in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Scott Gallatin. If you enjoy the message, you can learn more about Pastor Scott's ministry by visiting www.ccfingerlakes.org.